Well, go ahead and open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. It's been so long since we had Calling in the Lost, I could barely remember the last service myself, so I was listening to it right before I came down, just to kind of get my mind going back in the same direction that the Holy Spirit had us going. The title of that one was New Level of Accountability. New level of accountability, and it's partly because of these prophecies that have been coming forward through Jim Martin and through others about. I do think there's a coming a season, not only of a purging in the church regarding error when it comes to finances. You know, he's having me teach this series right now called The Gospel of Greed, and the messages, the first one was using religion for greed. Second message was doctrines of extortion. And I think Sue got the title for today. He says, are you a Mary or a Judas? Where's your heart, you know? In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul was writing, really he's talking here about his own stewardship of the mysteries. This comes right at the end of that section where he was talking about how people, there's only one foundation, which is Christ and Him crucified. But you got to be careful how you build on that foundation. Some people are building with wood, hay, and stubble that's going to be burned. In other words, it's air. Other people are building with precious stones and gold and silver. It's all going to be tried by fire. And if anything survives it, I mean, you know, you'll survive it because you're truly born again, as long as you don't damage the foundation. But a lot of what people teach is going to be just burned up, you know. Well, I don't want to be one of those. So he's talking about here in that context, in that light, and then he's saying here in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, let a man so account of us, as of the ministers of Christ, and stewards of the mysteries of God. See, and I remember when the Lord told me a similar thing. I mean, I would never have said it about myself. It's just the truth. I was just, during the first part of when I was teaching, I was apprehensive about it. Now, I would study hard, make notes, and I always taught from outlines. I nearly always taught, you know, ahead of time. I knew what the subject was going to be. I had my points. I had my summary. I knew what was going to happen, and that's okay. That's a way to teach. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, if you're a line-upon-line teacher, that's probably the way to do it. But then, in those days, Sue and I were traveling a lot, ministering in different churches, you know. I remember the time we was driving up to Unadilla, New York. It's snowing to beat the band. I tell you how much it had been snowing. We passed by a Walmart and didn't know it was there. They've been, you know, snow plowing the snow, you know. And the pile of snow on the side of the road was so high you couldn't see the Walmart. So he was asking, where's the Walmart? And he said, you drove right past one. No, we didn't. Yeah, you did. It's right there. Couldn't even see the thing. Well, a little bitty place. We're up here in Unadilla. Never met any of these people before. I don't know if it was that trip or another one, but similar to that, where I don't have any idea who's going to be there. And the Lord began talking with me using this passage right here. And he says, I'd prayed enough over the years. And as I'd prayed out those mysteries, you know, then they become like, I become like a library. On the inside of me are these different mysteries, understandings. And he says, now, if you'll trust me, he says, look, you don't know these people. You don't know what they're going through. You don't know what they're facing. But I know each and every one of them. He said, if you will trust me, to just go in there and trust me to select the mysteries, pull the volumes off the shelf, I will put together messages for them that will minister to each and every one of them individually. Well, that was real scary at first. I mean, just to walk up and have no idea what you're going to say, what you're going to do, you know. Sometimes he'd give me a verse, sometimes he wouldn't. But seeing the effectiveness of it and how it, I can't even tell you the number of times that after a service, somebody will come up and say, I don't even know why these other people were here. That was just for me. Trouble is, that's the seventh person that told me that, you know. But that's what he does. He's able to do that. So we've got to be found stewards of the mysteries of God. But really, in the context here, the next verse says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Boy, now, we're coming into this revival of doctrine. In this context, what he's really talking about here, in a little while he's going, well, in fact, I'll just show you. Let's just read on for a little bit. It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judges me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes. See, remember what the problem was? Some were saying, well, I'm of Christ, I'm of Paul, I am of Apollos, you know. That you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another, and what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? And I could go on. If you just read that part by itself, it sounds like you should keep your mouth shut and never speak anything against anybody who's teaching false doctrine. Don't be a judge, you know, and just let them go on. If you were here for any of these services he's had me do, I mean, Jesus delivered a scathing message right in the face of the Pharisees because they were teaching doctrines that were extorting from the people, and they were doing it for a lavish, excessive lifestyle. They were doing it on purpose. They were like the rich man who stepped over Lazarus, because what he was interested in was he was using religion for the fine things of life. That time that Dave said Lazarus probably died within earshot of the tinkling of wine glasses and fine china, you know. Wouldn't even share a crumb. Didn't care anything for the sinners of this world. Boy, Jesus delivered a scathing message to them. So what Paul is doing here, he's not saying don't ever speak out against false doctrine. But what he is saying is we're not ultimately the judge. We need to make intercession and pray for all of these people. A couple of years ago, I think it was probably about 2002. I mean, you can tell I still get upset when I turned on the TV again the other day, and just the channel it was on when I turned it on. It wasn't my fault. It was already on there. I'm not going to tell you who it was. And it was one of the popular prosperity teachers of the day, one of the big ones. This guy is so charismatic. His personality is so strong, and I look at him and his, you know, God only knows what the clothes he was wearing right then cost. And I'm listening, and I'll be honest with you, even knowing what I know, see, about 95% of what he was saying was okay. That other 5% is arsenic. See, that's how you kill a dog. You can't get a dog to eat strychnine. You got to put about 5% strychnine in a hamburger patty. See what I'm saying? And that's exactly what it is. Even with what I know about this, I'm going, how is a sheep going to have a chance? I was asking the Lord. If I was a sheep and I was looking, that guy's personality is a lot stronger than mine. He's more forceful. I look at, you know, compare his clothes with what I'm wearing. Compare his cars with what I'm driving. Compare his ministry with the size, you know, our ministry's in a garage. Okay. Well, if I was the sheep, I'm going to follow him. And yet I know that I've got to be faithful as a steward. I can't be mixing the arsenic in. You see? So I'm going, God, you got a problem. I'm just me. I can't. Your anointing has to break the yoke. Somehow, God's got to do this, see? And at the same time that I say that, I'm not this guy's enemy. He's not my enemy. He's probably winning more people to Jesus on a weekly basis than I am, reaching more people, but still yet the ends do not justify the means. You can't do something unholy in order to produce something holy. You just can't do that. You know, if the root is holy, the tree will be holy. Well, it is found, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. That principle is throughout the Bible. You know, we talk about the unjust steward over in Luke 16. The summary of that, he says, he that is found faithful in little will be found faithful in much. We're coming into this is the last service, I guess, of this year. I've been working on my prayer plan. You know, I've shown it to you before. See, I don't, you know. And I'll be honest with you, I've backslidden at times off my... Now, don't tell Dave this. I'll deny it. I'm going to erase this off the tape. No, I won't. I'll leave it on there. There's times when I do, you know, I make a prayer plan. Like, I don't leave it, you know, I don't like... I found that this doesn't work. What's your plan for prayer next year? I plan to pray more. That won't work. If that's your plan, you're already defeated. I'm telling you right now. Now, when are you going to pray? I want to know on Tuesday. What are you going? You know, what's your prayer plan for Tuesday and Wednesday? So we've gone through that before, you know, and how you can just start scheduling out your week. And every person is different. Some people have all different kinds of jobs. Some people are students. Some people have all different responsibilities. And obviously, you're going to block out a section for calling in the lost on Sunday night because you got to be here at that time. So, you know, but then there's something left for a prayer plan. And since you're the Sunday night crowd and the serious bunch, I'm telling you right now, your first goal should be 20 hours a week. I'm just telling you straight. 20 hours a week should be your first goal. And I'm not talking about praying in the car. Unless that's all the time that you have. When I started, that's the only time that I had. And it will still work. You got to understand the Holy Spirit is smarter than we are dumb. In that prayer that you are allowing Him to pray for you is the mind of Christ for your individual life. And I mean the thing that you need most, the thing that you need first, is exactly what He's praying. So if what you need is more time, guess what He's going to be praying for you? He'd be making intercession that somehow time would open up, that you'll have more time to pray. So, when I started, all I had was driving time. Truckers only do three things. They drive, they eat, they sleep. I have a hard time praying with a corn dog in my mouth. It's hard to pray when you eat. I do pray when I sleep sometimes, but that's involuntary, you know. So the only prayer time I had was driving time prayer. And it still works. Amen. It still works. But your first goal, if you possibly can. Now, you say, oh, that's just impossible. Well, 20 hours a week breaks out to roughly 3 hours a day. 3 hours a day. Well, you know, 1 hour in the morning maybe. 2 hours in the evening. I don't know. I'm not looking at anybody now. 1 hour a day would be a great victory for a lot of people. I'm trying not to look anywhere. A consistent 1 hour a day, consistent, would be a great victory. Revival has come. 1 hour a day. But listen, can you imagine what the Holy Ghost could accomplish if He was given unbridled access to your prayer life? If God could come and pray for you 1 hour every day. So you really think about it. What are we talking about? It seems so powerless when you're doing it. And the devil will tell you it's powerless. You know, Shonda, you're sitting there with sleep in your eyes in the morning, and, you know, will that coffee pot ever be done with you? I am moving mountains now. I gotta go brush my teeth. Sunday la loco finde. Well, coffee smells good. It seems so powerless when you're doing it. It seems like nothing is happening. I hope mine and Sue's life is in any way a testimony to you guys. We were just Joe Normal and Mary Wallpaper. You know, just normal job, just, you know. Who would have ever dreamed that those early prayers, that contained in those prayers, was a full-time ministry? Had no idea. You know, traveling to Africa to preach the gospel, and Poland to preach the gospel, and Korea four times to preach the gospel. And just all of the things that he's done. And I know we weren't that smart. I know that had to be in those prayers. And he did give us more and more time. See, now the problem, at first, see, here's what it's worse, is when he gives you all the time and you backslide out of prayer. I'm taking this off the tape. Not completely out. You shine die a little bit, you know. But like everything else, hey, the flesh is the flesh.
Yeah.
You know, while we still have these bodies, your flesh is going to be warring against your spirit. You just might as well know that. My flesh don't like it. It wants to do anything but pray still to this day, especially during college football season. I mean, you know, bowl season. But it really, it's any time. I mean, you know, it's any time. Brother, it really scares me that my flesh would rather mow the lawn than pray. Because I hate mowing the lawn. Mowing the lawn is my idea of having nothing to do. What do you got to do? The grass is knee high. I ain't got nothing to do. You know? I hate mowing the lawn. Start praying and all of a sudden, I need to mow the lawn. The flesh is the flesh. Now, the reason he's using this stewardship passage here, it is required of stewards that we be found faithful. No matter what your calling is, no matter what your occupation is, no matter what your vocation is, in one aspect, we are all the same. We are all stewards of our time. Every single one of us has 24 hours a day. President, no matter what president's in office at the time, with all of his responsibilities, he has no more hours in his day than we have in our day. We are all stewards of time. I was listening to a message by Pastor Bronk down in Florida. And, you know, we're so busy. I don't have time to listen to all of Bronk's messages, like he doesn't have time to listen to all of mine, and LaRue's and all that. But every now and then, you know one's special. So you'll say, hey, if you get time, you might want to listen to this one. I got an email from down there. It says, all right, Pastor Bronk's got one for you. Better go get your big boy pants on before you listen to this one. Get your big boy pants on. In other words, this is T-Bone. This is not Pablum. And he was teaching about redeeming the time. Now it's really hitting him because, well, he's 48. He's 48 now. So he was calculating out. I only have, you know, if I live to be 75, I only have so many more Sundays. I only have so many more.
Yeah.
It's starting to hit him. And I'm feeling like going, come here, boy. Next month, I'm going to be 61. Come here, 48. When I turned 60, I was complaining one day about some aches and pains, and my 86-year-old mother heard me. She goes, I remember 60. 60 is great. Get over yourself. But isn't it true that we all steward our time? And isn't it also true? And the thing of it is, I'm not at all saying that. I know. I'm looking around the room here. We've got everybody from grandmas to preachers to entrepreneurs to students. We've got people raising kids in all stages of life. You know, and God intends for you to hold a job. He intends for you to be, if you're a student, He intends for you to do all those things. Somewhere inside, though, if you've been coming to this church more than a week, somewhere on the inside of you there is a knowledge. God has already given it to you. I want you spending this much time with me. There's a rough idea. You already know. People are hiding their face like this, you know. See, because I know it's true. I know it. With me, it's an absolute minimum 20 hours a week. And really, for me, it should be more like 40 hours a week. And I'm working on my schedule. I'm going to take another run at it again. And I've done good at times. I've done real good when I had the ugly building. I did good for years, to be honest with you. But it's been a lot harder since. Well, most of you don't have an ugly building either. If you don't carve out that time on purpose, if you don't become... Yes, sir. Yes, sir. What's the definition of a steward? Whatever it is you're stewarding, by definition, if you're a steward, then what you're stewarding does not belong to you. It belongs to somebody else. And that's where the problem is. No matter whether it's money, no matter whether it's time, we don't really have the mindset of stewards. We don't really have the mindset, most of the time, of bond slaves. A bond slave is a slave by choice. I choose to be your servant. Well, he loves us anyway, doesn't he? Blesses us anyway. We're not coming under law. But I feel like I'm going to call Bronk and just say, Bronk, if you think that message is hard on you at 48, you ought to talk to me at 61. I mean, I don't have time to be losing no decades. Can't be letting days go by and weeks go by and months go by and, oh, I'm going to get into prayer someday. I don't want y'all to think I don't pray. I do. But I know when I'm in gear and when I'm kind of coasting. Here lately, I've been kind of coasting. It's time to get back in gear. So I'm being honest with you so you don't have to come up and give your own testimony. How's that? Doug went, I just love Doug. He's an honest, he's for truly an honest man. Last week I asked, who's ready for the Lord to come judge you in your personal finances? And real loud instantly, he went, no! And the thing of it is, his is probably more righteous than a lot, you know. All right. It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. What are we going to do about next year, people? What are we going to do? Now, tomorrow night's going to be great. We're going to have fun. It's going to be wonderful. I already know. But is next year, are we going to do anything on purpose to change? Are we just going to pray more? Or are we going to get out those old forms that we got and start scheduling some time? We're going to do something different. How much time? Yeah, fasting. How much time in the Word? I think we sometimes, without really thinking it through, I think we're all thinking we're just going to ride on Dave's coattails into revival. Well, I don't think it'll work that way either. And if it was to happen, if we did do it that way, we're probably going to be in the bleachers watching the revival. Because the kind of change that he needs in us to really do his work is only accomplished in the presence of the Lord. Boy, that really hit me today. I know you probably didn't get to hear it. We were doing that passage where Mary came and she poured that oil, that spikenard oil, on Jesus' feet. And that's Mary Magdalene, out of whom was cast seven devils. Man, I wonder what her life was like, you know. She's so thankful to the Lord. And I've heard some people say that the price of that oil would have been a year's wages, you know. It's a lot. But for her, it was worth it, you know, just to pour out her affection and love on Jesus. In that same incident, Judas, who was a thief at heart, why wasn't that sold for so much money and given to the poor? But it tells us he didn't care anything about the poor. He said that because he's a thief. He wanted that money for himself. And I never saw it so clear as while Angie was singing that song. On the same event, that costly ointment being poured out on Jesus' feet, the heart of Mary and the heart of Judas. And what's amazing, Judas is the one who Jesus has appointed to steward the money. And now I'm thinking he might have done it prophetically. Because all of us, we tend to skim off the top. We don't really perceive that the money that we have belongs to the Lord, in the same way that we don't perceive that the time that we have belongs to the Lord. So what God's trying to do, I think, and make stewards out of people that have the heart of Mary and not the heart of Judas. See? Well, how does that come about? That's only going to come about through prayer. He overturns the tables of the money changers in the temple. We're the temple. Hallelujah. Go over to Luke 16 for just a minute. Hallelujah. We could read that unjust steward again, but let's just pick it up in verse 10, because that's the lesson. Luke 16:10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? Now all of these things were pointed to the Pharisees, who were covetous and lovers of silver. You've heard me teach it before. You have to go all the way back to Luke 15, verse 1, where this starts. But then he's teaching all this leading up to verse 13, where he says, no servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, or you could say money. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, and again that means lovers of silver, heard all these things, and they derided him. I mean, it would be like somebody standing up right now, right in the middle of the service, right while I'm talking. And so they were saying, who are you to say these kind of things against us? We have Moses and the law. We know from where we are. You're some hillbilly out of Nazareth, you know. Who are you to be saying such things as this? So, he doesn't back down a bit in verse 15. He said unto them, you are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. And since that time the kingdom of God is preached and every man presses into it. It is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. And then it looks like he changes the subject. Whoso putteth away his wife and marries another commits adultery. And whoso marrieth her that is put away from her husband commits adultery. What he's saying there is real plain. He's going, look, you Pharisees, a long time ago, you've already divorced God. Your true lover is money. And that's who you're shacking up with. Money has become your God. That's why he says, that which is highly esteemed among men, what is that? We're right here in the next verse, verse 19. There was a certain rich man. This is what's highly esteemed among men. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. This is a type he's talking about, the very Pharisees. And they were using religion. And the thing of it is, in their day, they were supposed to be the stewards of the mysteries. They were the ones that the people looked to get their doctrine. They were the ones the people looked to for examples. They were supposed to be the stewards, but they had sold out their stewardship for profit. Personal profit. And I hate to say it, but that is exactly what's going on today. Some of them, and again, I'm not their judge. The Lord is the judge. But if He doesn't stay silent on it, neither can I. Ever since It's one thing to do things ignorantly. Paul himself said, I persecuted the church unto death, but God had mercy on me because he knew that I did it ignorantly. See, and it's one thing if they truly believe what they're saying, you know. But most of these guys are from the Kenneth Hagin's camp originally, although they're teaching things that he would never put his endorsement on. And we know that because he's the one that the last book was The Midas Touch, where he went through doctrine by doctrine by doctrine and just destroyed, you know, the hundredfold return and, you know, the debt-breaking anointing. And God, there's so many of those things, you know. But now these guys, if they have that, and if they're still teaching it, scary. Well, again, we need to pray for them. I'm not trying to be their judge. My job is to be a faithful steward and not ever sell the mysteries. See, that's what Paul was saying back there in 1 Corinthians where we were. He was saying, these revelations, they're not really ours. We just received them. All of these mysteries belong to God. Who am I to go out? Why do I get puffed up as though I didn't receive it? I just received it through prayer, you know, or meditation of the Word. They don't belong to me. So how can you go marketing them? You see? There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. See, if you really understand what he's saying here, he's warning the Pharisees. Because this rich man here is a type of them using religion for greed. Where did this guy wind up? And in hell. He lifted up his eyes. Wound up in hell. At the end of that conclusion of the one that we did this morning in Matthew 23, he says, you generation of vipers, how shall you escape the damnation of hell? Well, he that's faithful in little. I wonder if it would be like this. What if you were faithful in the 1 hour a day prayer closet first? That would be little. What if he found you faithful 15 minutes a day, whatever it is? It's stewardship has got to start somewhere. Stewardship. And it's got to be a different mindset. By definition, whatever it is you're stewarding doesn't belong to you. See, I know that's the key for tonight. That's the key. If I can get them, if I say, Lord, I'm going to dedicate, let's just pick something, from 5 until 7 every morning, 4 to 6, whatever works, I'm going to dedicate that to you. That is prayer time that you have my tongue. My tongue doesn't belong to me during that 2 hours every day. That time doesn't belong to me. 2 hours every day. If I can get it in my mind that that's not mine anymore, that belongs to Him, I think that would go a long way. See, because there's not a person in this room. I know that if I really walked up to Mike over here, and he hasn't been here all that long, but I already know his heart. If I walked up with a big old money bag and I said, there's $5,000 in here belongs to Jesus. Here, hold that. Now, you're going to be the steward over that bag. Is that your money, Mike? No, that's Jesus' money. Then I walk away, and because I know his heart, he's not going to be skimming out of that bag, is he? Well, what the Lord is after us right now, he's saying, all right, here's a bag of prayer time. Here's a bag of prayer time. I need it. I need your tongue. Your time with your tongue is in this bag. Once you tell me how much it is, it don't belong to you no more. It's my bag. It's my time. If we can get that kind of a mindset, that whatever you set, you wouldn't skim off of the bag. We wouldn't skim off the time any more than we'd skim off the money, would we? So let's start praying about that. Let's pray about prayer. I did that on purpose. Let's pray about dedicating some time to the Lord that like we haven't done in quite a while. Okay? And get the mindset, once we do it, Lord, this belongs to you. And then now things are going to happen, you know. Emergencies are going to come. Your Aunt Susie's going to get sick or something. You're going to have to go to the hospital or something. See, he doesn't have any problem with that. When that's over, get back to the regimen. But I think what he's trying to get across tonight, whatever it is that we steward really doesn't belong to us. And once we dedicate it to him, it's his, even if it's time. And then we don't want to be like Judas and begin skimming out of the bag. Amen? I was caught between two opinions tonight. Because the other verse that I was hearing to start was when Jesus asked Peter for the use of his boat. You remember that? And he needed the boat. And it was just a practical thing. Could I use your boat? And Peter didn't have to let him use it. And it's, you know, and then after, and Peter didn't do it for a reward either. He just did it because Jesus needed it. Then what happens afterwards? Launch out into the deep. And that's when they caught that boat sinking, net breaking abundance, see? And it so reminds me of Jesus, just, you know, he said to Peter, can I use your boat? Well, with Sue and I, basically said, could I use your living room? Could I have Thursdays? Could I have Thursdays and use your living room? I have some fish I want to catch. I have need of it, see? It's going to come something like that. He's not going to come and ask you for the moon. He's going to ask you for something, though. Because we're the only stewards he has. He needs our time. He needs our bodies. He needs finances. He might need your living room. He might need something else. You know? Stewardship begins small. Hallelujah. You might want to get something to write on. You might put a heading, pray more. Pray more. Then we're going to list some things under there. Because I keep seeing this list. It says, you're not really going to pray more till you answer these questions. How much are you going to pray more? Let's say, how many hours per week? Or there's got to be a how much, a quantity. Not just more. How much more? Another one is, when are you going to pray more? And I mean what times, what days? Here's another one. Oh, wait. Well, I keep seeing this list. Where are you going to pray more? I see, for me, it used to be real easy. I went to the ugly building and there's no distractions there. But now, I don't have any excuse because there's nobody in the house but Sue and I, and our house is, you know, it's big enough where I can go in the living room and pray. You know, you don't have to be shouting the rooftops down, you know. And so I have no excuse. So your living room, your bedroom, car, library. I know I won't work at the library. But see, until you start doing how much, when, where, you can also... So what's your fasting going to be this year? It's the first quarter. I know, it's the first quarter. He's dealing with me. I'll just go ahead and tell you, he's having me bring up an old schedule that I did several years ago. And it's the year that I did the series fasting. He's going, that might not hurt you now, boy. Nothing in me wants to do that. I'm telling you right now, nothing in me. Nothing in my flesh wants to do that at all. But I can't seem to get away from it. So I'm looking at that thing. So, are you going to... Series, what is that? Well, it can vary. One day on, one day off. 2 days on, 2 days off. 3 days on, 1 day off. I don't care what you do. But the idea is not do it once and then do it again next year. You know, but some kind of series, like every week or, you know, something. Or you might, you know, do longer fasts, you know. But if we don't do something different, if we don't actually plan it, good intentions don't normally get you squat. You know, they just don't. They just don't, you know. That's bad grammar, but it's good meaning. Good intentions just don't normally get you anything. You know? Good intentions are what? Paves the road to hell, yeah. What? Yeah, definition of insanity to keep doing the same thing and expecting different results. Gee, I didn't pray this year and I'm not changed. I don't think I'll pray next year and maybe I will change. No, you won't change either, or fasting or whatever. So I just kept seeing this list. You know, he's trying to really make this where it'll work, you know. If we just go away and don't do anything different. So I'm literally at home. I mean, Sue's probably seen it there. I'm working on it today and yesterday. Getting out that old prayer plan again. Said, okay, now. It's because my pattern's changed. I'm getting a little older. I go to bed later now. I used to always go to bed about 10 or 10:30. Now it seems to be 11 or 11:30. But I still only sleep for 6 hours. So now I've got to shift everything, see, an hour. You know, got to work everything around that now. And as I get older, now I like a little nap once in a while, see. You know? Yeah? So you know, around 2 o'clock there needs to be a nap time in my schedule somewhere, you know. Hallelujah. See?
Yeah.
Power nap. Power nap. Power nap. That's what I'm going to put on my plan right there. Power nap, not just a nap. Power nap. I like that. Power nap. There you go, that 33-year-old spirit. Hallelujah. But anyway, I'm glad I went ahead and obeyed him, because really, until you do something like that, it's really just good intentions. It's just wishful thinking. It's not really going to change. Because it's hard enough if you make a plan to stick with it. But if there's no plan, trust me, you're defeated at the outset. You know, it just ain't going to happen. Okay.